Well, thank you for coming out this evening. It's an enjoyable Sabbath evening that we can be together and talk about God's way. So I'll go ahead and begin with prayer. You can remain being seated, and I'll just ask God's blessing on this Bible study. Eternal God, our great Creator, we thank you so very much for bringing us here together to be as your children, preparing for your family, looking forward to your kingdom. We know, Father, these things are all due to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, all that you've done for us, all that you've planned out. We are grateful, Father, for that invitation, and we just pray for your strength to help us to be convicted and committed, Father, to continue in your way, to glorify you, to praise you, to grow closer to you and one another. So we do ask for your blessing on this Bible study, that we might all think about your words and consider what you're wanting us to learn in life and how to grow and move forward so that we are preparing for your kingdom and pleasing to you. So please bless the hearing, the speaking, and guide us through this Sabbath day. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have claimed as holy, that we have the honor of knowing that and observing it. So please strengthen us in that. And we do ask all of this now in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out this evening. So I have a PowerPoint presentation for this evening. Just to show some pictures, I wanted to really express from a picture point of view some of the things in the kingdom that we can look forward to when we look at the scriptures and consider how much there is that God has prepared for us. And some of these pictures can remind us of what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. So just looking at this first picture, brethren, sharing your vision of the kingdom of God. I think as members of the Church of God, it's easy to think a certain way, live a certain way, but we don't always talk about it. We don't always share it. And yet the Bible has many wonderful prophecies that we should be looking forward to. As we read our Bible, we realize many amazing changes are going to take place, and we can look forward to them very much. But how much do we actually talk about it? How much do we, you know, in visiting and fellowshipping with one another, do we spend time thinking about all that God has spoken and said will take place? So my focus tonight is on what this feast pictures, because there's a lot of prophecies. I can't cover them all, but we'll just look at several of them. And if you think about today, many beautiful places on earth. I was over in Europe visiting for the feast last year, and this is one of the pictures that my wife and I took. Just beautiful scenery that, you know, sort of reminds us of the coming kingdom of God and all the things that will take place. If you look at the landscape and you think about living here in the future, what it would be like just to be close to your family, your friends, and just a peaceful environment. Consider that maybe your grandkids are just a little ways away. You can have some pasture, have some cows, have a garden and fruit trees, and how the cities, you know, in one day will be more spread out, not compacted as they are today. Whoops, went the wrong way. So these are just some shots of different areas, you know, around the world. And if you think about, if we were to live in an area such as this, you think about, you could go skiing in the winter, you could go ice skating on the pond, you could do hiking throughout the summer, and have a garden, and all these different things that God wants us to enjoy in life. The hunting, the fishing. Isn't this what God intended for everyone? To have a life so different than what it is today. You think about how many people are crowded into cities around the world. But just another thought to enter here, as we look forward to the millennium, that we will be spirit beings, that we will not be physical any longer, and that we will be helping those that are learning and growing in God's way. We will be helping those individuals. We will be serving them. And what a privilege that will be. As we look at this scene, you think about how much it just even mimics what we see out here at Jekyll Island and how beautiful it is. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, God reminds us, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And as you walk the beach, as you look out there and see how much water there is, and then you think about this promise from God, and that his truth, his plan, his way of life is one day going to go out and spread over the entire earth so that everyone hears it. And I can consider for those who love the beach, just think one day when you can maybe have a home close to the beach and you can look out and see that, and those individuals that are physical beings at that time will be able to, you know, swim without fear of being bitten by a shark. They can have their own beach area to have their own parties. It won't be like today where so much everything is commercialized. They can go out there and meditate on the beauty of God's creation. Now here's a scene that just, I think, pictures how God intended mankind to live, to be more spread out, to have your own little farm, your acreage, and to consider that all that God has prepared for us. You consider an area like this and how neighbor can help neighbor, whether it's building up a barn or helping with the house. If you get sick, they can help you with bringing in your crops. And here we also don't have to look at the skyscrapers that man has put up. You can look at God's creation instead. You don't have to worry about all the freeways and overpasses. But there is space for your garden, space for animals, basically room to see God's creation, to enjoy it, and to think about the beauty of all that God has done. I'll read here from Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2, because it applies with what we're talking about tonight. Here it says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Eternal your God." So think about that. Here's the reasons God gives the blessings, because people obey. They look to his laws, they respect them, and they start to live by them. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and of the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." And so as we think about all that God is offering us, all that God is giving us, he wants us to enjoy all that he has shared with us. And many times, because mankind hasn't obeyed, a lot of the curses come that man is experiencing today. And so as our nation pulls further away from God and they continue to do what's right in their own eyes, more and more of those curses come instead of the blessings that God wants to give us. And yet under Jesus Christ, we know that man will be reminded of all the blessings that will come, and they will be from our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. You consider the time that this feast pictures and how Satan will be put away as the temporary god of this age, and man will have the opportunity to fix many of the things he's messed up, to change their ways, to understand God's laws, to repent, and to begin to look to the one who gave them life. And so I want to look at just a few pictures here that show some of the areas around the world that aren't very blessed. And as we consider how so many people live today and how much they would look forward to the kingdom if they knew about it, if they were here at the feast and picturing that. So look at this. You can see the pyramids there in the background faintly, but look at the amount of pollution. And there's cities all over the world that are like this at times. And just cluttered, people are stacked up. And it's no wonder that we should look forward to God's kingdom, because not only just for ourselves, but for the individuals that have to live through this type of life. You think about how there's no green fields in this shot, no animals that you notice, not even any blue sky to really just look to God and put their trust in him. When you think about when you put people that close, how noisy it is, there's no privacy, and how ugly even the city looks without seeing the scenery of the trees and the forests and the rivers. And yet humanity desperately needs God to come and fix things. And yet because of a blindness, man today doesn't even realize what they're missing. People get used to living this way. Here's another scene. This is from a picture from India, some children living there, and I kind of scoped this picture down smaller, but there's piles of trash stacked all around and so forth, and they're kind of amazed by this man showing them his cell phone and some pictures on it. But you think about some of the children on earth that are potentially God's children that he wants to invite into his family one day, and they live in filthy conditions. You know, a lot of sickness, poverty, even homelessness. And one day these children will experience God's kingdom on earth. And so we remember these days as we keep them not only for ourselves and our grandchildren, but to think about how many billions of people, and even here in this case, children, that have never seen the way of life that God wanted them to live. Today, there's hundreds of millions of individuals living like this that live a miserable life, and it's all they've ever known. And yet God is promising so much more. So in looking at just a few other situations today that are not good, that make us look forward to God's kingdom, look at this busy city area, overcrowding, people everywhere, to the point where it makes you walk down the street and not even say hi to anyone. I remember for years I was living in the state of Kansas, and it was out in farm country, and we would wave to everyone we saw. So when I moved into a busy city and I waved at people, they just looked at me like, "What's wrong with you?" But I was used to that. It was just natural. But after a while, I toned it down because I knew they would react, you know, funny to that. And yet many of the cities today around the world are so crowded. They're disorganized. There's no space to, you know, have your animals, grow a garden. And you think about situations like this. They promote crime, gangs, the attitude, it's all about self, not caring about your neighbor. And we know it's going to get worse. You know, some of these areas like this may not be everywhere. It may not be in your city, but things are going to get worse as we draw closer to the end time. And some countries out there have war right on their own soil. They have poverty. They have refugees fleeing from one area to another, just looking for a little bit of peace, a little bit of safety. And so here's poor living conditions. And you think about a refugee camp like this. This one is in Eritrea in Africa. And millions of people live in conditions like this around the world. Just almost worse than homelessness. They have homes, but there's no greenery. There's no running water, no toilets, no nothing. The comforts of life that we come to enjoy, they don't experience that. And yet these individuals have no idea of God's plan. And with Jesus Christ reigning in the future, and they will have the knowledge of God's laws, think of the joy that they will have. And that's the joy we should have now as we observe these days, to look forward to what God will bring as people begin to obey. He'll provide that rain in due season. He'll bring abundance unlike the world has ever seen. And so this Feast of Tabernacles pictures all that Jesus Christ has promised. And we know that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ will follow through on everything they have stated. And so this is more of the picture today that we see, that we look forward to, that's more millennial. And you think of the beauty of what God created with the mountains and the valleys and the forests and the open spaces. And there I have the scripture mentioned, Matthew 6:33. We know it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God." It goes on to say, "and his righteousness." So God wants all of mankind to begin to live by these laws. And so he has revealed what he intends to do here, that he will bring about a kingdom that will never end, and we can look forward to that. And yet we know that kingdom is not here yet, but we're to envision it. As God's people, as we read his holy words, he's asking us to really stop and think about all the changes, wonderful, beautiful changes that are coming, and he doesn't want us to lose sight of that. So I can ask the question to all of us, how well do we seek all that is coming, all that God has promised us? Do you talk about it, not with just anybody per se, because not everybody understands this, but especially with brethren of like mind, as you go to Sabbath services, as you talk with brothers and sisters that believe in the truth around the world, do you share that? Do you make that a part of your walk in life, to be envisioning that and talking about it? Because that commandment is a part of enduring to the end. God wants us to think about it and fight for it and live in preparation for that. And you think about the wonderful changes that are coming, such as we just kept atonement, the Day of Atonement here just a short while ago, and we know that at that time pictures the removal of Satan and how different the world will be without a great deceiver that's, and his followers, the demons, that are striving to deceive us and pull us away. And yet God says he's going to change all that. And so we can rejoice in that, the fact that our Heavenly Father will send his Son, and that government will be upon his shoulders. That will last forever. And that's what you and I are here celebrating, the fact that we know that time is coming. We don't know when it'll come, but we know we must be ready. And so let's review some of the promises that we're told to long for. Things that God has written out for us, that he wants us to consider as his children. And so this first item that will begin during the millennium is Jesus Christ will reign. You think about how different that will be. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." If we were to go out today and tell people of that, they would say, we don't really fathom that. We don't understand that, because some people have grown up in their countries with war their whole lives, people, skirmishes and fighting and even division within the family and so forth. And yet in the near future, everything will change for the better. And we know that God has the power to bring these things forward. He will reign, Jesus Christ will reign with glory, with power and majesty. And all the good that he's mentioned will come about. So we need to be thinking about that. Imagine how different life would be with a perfect ruler. The judgment that he would administer, the mercy he would show, the love that he would offer to everyone. And as Jesus Christ begins his reign here on earth, he will have the power to make the necessary changes, things that man has been fighting to do for, well, ever since man has been on this earth, and yet not able to bring them about because we have no power to do that. And I think the beautiful part of that is knowing that God's kingdom will not end. You know, our physical lives end, and we build a building, and that has so much life, and then it ends, and it's knocked down, and something else is built. But the government of God, the way of God, will go on forever. Now you think about a time when, instead of politics, instead of voting and campaigning and bribery and all the things that take place today, we will be kings and priests. Under Jesus Christ, he will be that ruler forever, and we will serve under him, helping all those people, all those individuals, whether they're poor children in other countries or those in prisons. God is saying to each of us, we will help teach them of that way. Here's a beautiful garden, and the scripture says here in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." This is what God is asking of us as his children, to really stop and think about what we speak and what we ponder in our minds so that we're preparing for the kingdom. And as we consider all that is on the horizon, how can we do better at seeking the kingdom of God? Because that's what God's saying, that's what's coming, that's what you need to be ready for. So I encourage each of us to do better at sharing our vision of God's coming kingdom. And to do that more effectively, I would suggest three small things that are very important, and there's many more items. But first of all, reading the Bible, literally reading the words of God, enables us to remember, because we as children forget so much. And there God reminds us of his promises and the multitude of prophecies that he has spoken about, and prophecies that are so amazing, changes that we go, that is out there. It's really shocking to think of all the things that God will do. And so secondly, after reading the Bible, we need to really ponder how beautiful it will be. In other words, as it says here, to meditate, to think about the beauty of what God has created and what he intends to do in even a bigger way in the human beings of the future, to literally create in us and become new creations, to be, you know, children that honor him and respect him and obey him. And then thirdly, we need to talk about our future, to think about what we believe in and to share that with others, especially with those of like mind. Brethren, is our meditation pleasing to God, as the scripture says? Are our words acceptable to the Most High? That's what God is requesting of each of us. Here's a beautiful scene. Wouldn't it be nice to have this out your back door? To go out there and go fishing, go out on a little bit of water and to look at God's, the heavens, you know, look up at the sky and the clouds and throw in a line to catch a fish or be with your grandkids. And yet this evening I'm reminded that it is a holy time. The Sabbath began tonight at sundown. And I want us to notice what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 58, verse 13. He says, "If you call the Sabbath a delight and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." So we need to be careful of our words all throughout the week, but especially during the Sabbath day, a time that God says, that is holy, and I want you to be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to really stop and think whether our words are edifying and uplifting. And so every seventh day, we're invited to honor God's Sabbath day, just as we are here tonight. And that's a blessing. That's an honor to be able to do that. And yet some of the items that are okay the other 6 days, they're not a sin, but God is saying we need to think about them a little deeper and consider whether that should be brought up on the Sabbath day, whether we should be discussing that in detail, and whether it's proper for the holy day. And so here the prophet mentions three areas that we have to not do our own ways, how we walk, how we live, that we need to be careful not finding our own pleasure, and thirdly, not speaking our own words. God is asking us to really stop and think about what comes out of our mouth, and therefore out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks, so we have to really be careful what we put into our hearts and minds so that we're speaking and living properly. We need to be extra careful to be mindful of what we say. And so each Sabbath day is a perfect time to really stop and reflect on the promises that God is bringing, all that he will do, and how it will affect every human being on earth. Everyone will see the beauty of it. Another item that will happen during the millennium is it will be a time of peace. And if you consider how much war is out there today, and we know everyone enjoys peaceful surroundings, we want peace in our home, peace at work, peace between cities, peace between the nations. In Isaiah 2 and verse 4, it says, "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Won't that be an amazing time? When individuals are not drawn to spend all the money to build up their armies and to build all these armaments to go and fight other human beings made in the image of God and to attack them for the purpose of taking their wealth or taking their land or just wanting to take over the whole earth, whatever reason. And so most of man's history has been filled with strife, division, family feuds, nations battling for more land, more wealth, and yet it won't stop until our King of Peace returns. And God wants us as his children to stand together and be united, to get along, just like we want our children not to squabble and fight with each other. God is asking the same thing for each of us. Instead of war, he wants us to have unity, harmony, and peace. And so to compare how the world is now, and it will grow worse, and then how the world will be in the future, I just have a few slides here to think about. But look at today. You see soldiers here running through the snow. But there's so many men and women being trained around the world to fight. You know, not only to protect country, but to go out and take over and so forth. And Jeremiah, the prophet, says in chapter 8, verse 11, saying, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." And we hear that today, don't we? As we look at headlines, it's talking about, oh, let's have a peace treaty here, and let's get together and work this out. And yet it continues to grow worse. And the time is coming when the nations won't need an army. No fighter jets, no battleships, no tanks, no grenades. And consider how different that will be. And that's what God says, ruling as King of Kings, he's saying, I have the power to bring that forward. And as we think about things on the horizon now, that areas in the world are heating up, and there's another war on the horizon, it's just a matter of time before man comes together and unites to fight one another in that way. But another item of war that does a lot of damage, and that is bombs. You think about, this is a picture of a bomb from, I believe, years ago, probably during World War II, but you look at what would be considered a very small bomb today, but look at the power it has, just raising up out of the water with all that, you know, the cloud and so forth, and the damage it does, and the nuclear and so forth. Consider how different the world would be without bombs. Atomic bombs, hydrogen, biological, nuclear. And yet we think, if we look down into the future, that there's so much more destruction that is yet to come. And yet God wants us to look even beyond that, because there's a time of peace coming that the world has never seen. You consider the economy of our nation and many nations on the earth and how much they spend towards building up their military, you know, to have enough battleships and fighter planes and paying the soldiers year after year. So much money is spent. And just think, one day all that can be directed in a different path for peace and for enjoyment and beauty. And so there's multiple wars going on at any time, but under Christ, you and I will teach the way of peace. What a beautiful promise that is. And so, brethren, as we talk about each one of these, I want you to think about it in the sense of God will bring about this peace. Man cannot do it, and we have the opportunity to serve under Jesus Christ and help in teaching that. Here's a city that was devastated during World War II over in Europe, and you look at the amount of destruction, even back then, and how much more the bombs can do damage today. And we've done so much as mankind to tear things down. And so this is what happens when nations don't follow God. And we consider that most of the cities on earth could possibly look like this before Jesus Christ returned. Because God says he'll stop just to keep us from wiping out life on this planet. And you consider that, and there's going to be a lot of restoration that will be needed. Tremendous amounts. And so the scripture in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." And you consider how many weapons there are and how everything will start to change as God pours out his spirit on all flesh, as he begins to open minds, how beautiful it will be. God will open the eyes of everyone to see a way of life that they have never experienced. Things that they never dreamed of. It was more like, how can I get that and how can I take this? But weapons here will be turned into useful tools for farming, for fishing, etc. And we know that man will have a different frame of mind. And that's the difference that will cause these changes, because God will offer his spirit. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But everyone," I like that word, everyone, not just some, "they shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid." So just think, if everyone had a piece of land, they had some fruit trees, a garden out there, whatever, and they could know that there was peace on earth because Jesus Christ was reigning. He was in control. He had the power to, you know, teach man God's ways and protect us from any danger. So think about this. There's a time coming when people will not be afraid. They will not be worried about locking their house. You know, years ago when I was living in Kansas, I would leave my house during the feast for 2 weeks and not even lock it up, because we lived in a little town of 100 people. And so we didn't worry about it. In fact, I got so used to not locking my truck that when I moved to a city and I had to lock it, I was always locking my keys in the truck, because I left my keys in the truck all the time. So I had to break that habit, because the city, so much more is taken for granted there, and people steal like crazy. And so people won't be worried about the walled cities. They won't be worried about their children being abducted, other countries attacking them. And yet many live in constant fear today. But this prophecy states, no one shall make them afraid. What a beautiful time is coming. And so just like these two little girls walking hand in hand, won't it be nice when anyone on earth can technically come together just as these little children and be friends and talk and grow up together, spend time together, just as it says in Romans 14, verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy." This is what God will bring, and you and I know it, we believe it, therefore we must prepare for it. And yet, as we look at how much time and energy today on the, you know, building a police force, having security guards, alarms, people making peace treaties, much of it to no avail. So God will bring this about, and we have the opportunity to look forward to that and to do even more, to get ready for it. You know, we see very little unity and harmony in the world today, but one day everyone will be able to lock their arms together, no matter what race, no matter what age, no matter what country, what background or heritage you have, we will all be brothers and sisters. And so in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it says, "Finally, brethren, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." How much we desperately need that in the world today. As we look to God's protection, we know that peace will begin to spread throughout all the land. How wonderful that will be. And so to have this mindset, another promise needs to occur. During the millennium, God's Spirit will be available. Wonderful promises that God writes in the Scriptures, and yet sometimes we can read right over them, but without God's very nature being available to us to live that way, mankind won't change. And yet we have the promise in Joel 2 and verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Brethren, no matter if you're great-grandparents and you have all these descendants already, maybe you have tons of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, just think how everyone that came from you or everyone up the line all the way to Adam and Eve, that is, here it says everyone at one point will have that opportunity. Now, not all of them will have the opportunity during the millennium, but after the millennium, after Satan's put away, we know there will be another resurrection, and the majority will have that Spirit available to them at that time. How wonderful that will be. It's really hard to comprehend this millennial change. Every single person that you would ever meet having their minds opened, having the opportunity to say, look at what God created, or look at what God teaches, or look at what he's doing for me and for others, and people will start to appreciate. And people will see their former way of life, their former religion, their former goals, and they will need to reevaluate all of that and to consider that their mindset was not right. And yet we know that Satan has blinded the minds, and yet one time God says, "I have the power to open up your minds and to show you the right way." With God's calling, then, our neighbors, our relatives, our classmates will then have their chance to understand the beauty of God's way. That is certainly something that, as we pray, "Thy kingdom come," this is one of the items that we look forward to consider when those who felt so hopeless, those who felt lost, those who were homeless, they will say, "No, there is a reason why I was created. There is hope for everyone." God's Spirit will be the foundation for all the changes that are promised, because it takes that help, that strength from God in order to bring the peace, in order to work as a team and to accomplish all that God has in mind for us. So look at it during the millennium. Here's another promise. Many of the cities will look like this, and maybe even worse. When you think about the great earthquakes that are coming, when you think about the destruction from bombs prior to the return of Christ, I'm sure cities may even look worse than this one pictured here. And so this is another major change that will take place. The cities will be rebuilt. You think about, I can't even imagine the coming years when God says how bad it'll get, and you and I need the strength to not worry, but to focus on the kingdom. That's what we're told to seek beyond that. But when we consider how many lives may be lost and how the cities will be laid waste. And so here we have a photo of a war-torn city, and yet we're so blessed at this time to live in this country, to still have peace where we can go to the store, take our children to school. Some of these countries, people have had to move out or once again go to refugee camps. And so we have relative peace, but that will change. And so we must be drawing closer to God, trusting in these promises, preparing so that we will stand fast no matter what comes, no matter what we go through. Here's a young girl, a young lady walking through possibly her city of the past, that she looks at the destruction of what war and bombs and so forth have done. But think of what has happened in the minds of so many people as children grow up and parents see their kids going through this and they have no power to stop it, but God says, I will change this. Therefore, our Creator has a plan for man to rebuild their cities. He will show us the right way to design a town. Because you look at the confusion in so many towns today, they're not set up right. He will show us the type of building material to use, not to build too close to one another or too high. You know, I hate it in a city. A lot of man loves to build skyscrapers, get higher and higher. But to me, knock them all down. I want to see God's horizon. I want to see the mountains and the trees, not buildings that man says, oh, look at how great what we've done. And so when we're able to do that, people will begin to work together. And so here we see a team of men lifting a wall. I'm sure in the future, we will be teachers of those who will need to rebuild the cities. In Isaiah 61 and verse 4, it says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So it will be an honor to be spirit beings working in God's kingdom, serving to help the individuals to know how to build, you know, to what materials to use so that it's proper. And so we think about the teamwork and the unity that will come when people begin to help one another to build their home, their barn, whatever they need. And a time maybe when people can own their own home instead of living in an apartment complex, living in a duplex, living in a refugee camp, that we can help one another, you know, family helping families, neighbors helping families, and to build up and to enjoy what God intended for us. And yet, because of disobedience, so many of these curses have come upon us. So consider, instead of that refugee camp, if everyone could have their home on a hill in the mountains, you know, with forest or a stream nearby, planting flowers, green grass, because you noticed in some of those pictures in other areas of the world, it's so desolate. To have a home with a view of God's creation, it will encourage people to literally give God the glory. They will be able to raise children in a godly manner, whereas today so many people have no knowledge of what is coming. Individuals will beautify the land, not polluting it, but spreading out and being fruitful and multiplying and filling the land in the way God intended, but living by His laws as well. We think about areas like this. I think this was a scene similar to what we saw over in Europe as we traveled through Germany last year. And it was beautiful to see the cows on the hillside with their cowbells clanging. And it was just wonderful and relaxing and peaceful. Everything was green at that time. But consider that some of those people that are stacked in high rises in even cities in other foreign countries where they're just 100 stories high and they're just stacked into cubicles, and that's how they live. And yet, if you told them one day, you will have a little piece of property, you will be able to put in a garden, you'll have room for your relatives to live nearby, instead of traveling a long ways just to see your grandkids, they can be just around in your area. And so grandparents can watch their grandchildren grow up. And we don't know exactly how everything will be, but it will be better than we can imagine. Because man has really messed up everything, and it really kind of keeps us from picturing it as beautifully as we could, because even the beautiful creation God has given us, we've torn it up quite a bit throughout the centuries of living on this earth. And today, much of the earth isn't conducive for pastures and farming, but God promises more changes, doesn't He? He will make it so that things are ready for millions and millions of people to live in peace and harmony. And so let's look at another change on the horizon. We'll look at kind of the negative side of it first, but God says the deserts will be transformed. Now, if you were a nomad or somebody living in an area even next to the desert, you would be affected by that. Trying to get water for your flocks. In Isaiah 35 and verse 6, it says, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Can you imagine a time like that when a scene like this will be so different? And I'll show you a picture like that here in a moment. But God says that is coming, and we can believe that. Here's another picture that shows a different type of desert, but I checked a few years back, and it says that deserts cover approximately 17% of the world's landmass. So when God begins to provide the rain in those areas, it will begin to provide so much more area for people to live and spread out. I have a list of a few different deserts in the world, just to give us an idea of some of the sizes. The largest desert in the world is the Antarctica, which is a frozen desert, but it covers 5.4 million square miles. Think about how many people could live in an area like that and just be spread out and enjoy it. Number two is the Sahara Desert, 3.3 million square miles, covering countries such as Algeria, Egypt, Libya, Morocco, and Sudan. And so, brethren, the size of the United States is 3.8 million square miles. Look at how much bigger the Antarctica is, and the Sahara Desert is almost the size of this United States. Huge amounts of territory. You know how long it takes to drive across this country. Some of these deserts are that big. And so this gives us an idea of how the deserts are enormous and so little life goes on there. And consider a time when those areas are restored. Plenty of room for families to spread out and grow and see the beauty of God's way. Here's another number three and number four deserts in the world, the Arabian Desert, in areas such as Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, and Yemen. And so that desert spreads through those countries, and it covers 900,000 square miles. Tremendous amounts of land that are not productive today. The Gobi Desert, throughout China and Mongolia, 500,000 square miles. So as we think about God's promise to restore the wilderness, and you consider how different the world will look when God begins to do that. I have the scripture there, Acts 3, verse 19. We've heard that during this feast. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so as God opens the minds of people, as they're willing to repent and change their ways, he says, "I'm going to refresh. I'm going to restore the world to the way he intended it to be." The fifth largest desert in the world is the Kalahari Desert, and it is in the countries of Angola, Botswana, and South Africa, 360,000 square miles. If I jump down to number 21, number 21, as far as the desert size, is the Mojave Desert right here in the United States, and it's 48,000 square miles. Now, that is so small compared to those other ones, but that's still approximately the size of Pennsylvania. And so I skipped all the deserts between number 6 and number 20, but they go on and on. But when God says this change is coming, look at how much he will do. When people begin to live by God's laws, he is saying that the blessings will be poured out in such an amazing way. And you think about the coming wars before the return of Christ. You consider the trumpet plagues that are coming and the seven last plagues. It says at that time there will be no more grass, no more trees, basically. And so seeds will need to be replanted. The rain will need to come down in order to restore these. And so the entire earth will need to be transformed prior to the return of Christ. And yet, look at this beautiful picture. This is how the deserts could look and will look under Jesus Christ. We know a transformation is coming. That word means a complete change, usually into something with an improved appearance or usefulness. So what a vast difference, right? If I go back to that last picture, you think about that and how many people have lived in or near this type of terrain, and then you go to this, what a big change is coming. And that's just one of the promises that God offers us. Beautiful changes. Just think if the Sahara Desert looked like this. I mean, we would be traveling there to look at the beauty of it and the flowers and the trees. And this is what God will bring about. And so, brethren, I encourage all of us to think about this, to talk about showing that we believe in these promises, to consider them more than we do. In Isaiah 35 and verse 7, it says, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." I can't imagine with people throughout history that lived in arid areas of of countries and how they would love to have a lake near their house. They would love to go down and, you know, get a pail of water to even have for their household, because so many people don't have water and they have to walk miles just to get a little bucket of water. So when humanity has their eyes open and finally everyone gives God the glory due his name, then he will, as he has stretched out the heavens and done so much for us and given us life, he created the forests. He created all these beautiful things we see in these pictures that look millennial. As we consider the grassland and the rivers, and we know a transformation is coming. It is getting closer, isn't it? And some of you have, you know, been in the church for 50, 60 years, but you know it's getting closer. And so we have to continue to prepare for that. In Romans 1 and verse 20, it states, "For since the creation of the world, his or God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So as you stand there and you look at a scene like that, you know, a valley filled with flowers and the rolling hills behind it and the wildlife and so forth, when you're there, we can't help but think that a great God created all this. He laid it out for our enjoyment, for our beauty. Just think when all people will see these promises fulfilled, whether they lived through the Great Tribulation or lived 1,000 years before that, if they were living near a desert and they're resurrected to see this or to live into the millennium and begin to see areas like this, just think of the happiness people will have, the hope that they will have. Like, instead of looking out and say, how can I grow my crops? How can I raise animals on this pile of sand here, as opposed to these fields that will produce greatly? And so we can look forward to those promises. We can pray for thy kingdom to come, because it's desperately needed. In Isaiah 31 or 35 in verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Brethren, this kingdom pictures these promises. Not just one promise, not just two, but all these promises that God has uttered throughout the pages of the Bible. And he has the power to perform them. He will bring them about in such a way that will boggle our minds. The deserts will be transformed, and millions of square miles will be a blessing to be able to live in those, to enjoy them. And won't it be wonderful as people begin to recognize who their Creator is and they see these things, that they begin to bow and worship the very one that wanted to give them this all along. But their minds were darkened, and until God opened it, his plan has a way of being fulfilled exactly as he desires. And so we think about the kingdom that is coming. There really is so much to be excited about, isn't there? That we should ponder these. I know we get distracted in life. There's so much to keep us busy in the times we live in, but God wants us to think about these things. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, we're admonished, it says, "And let us continue to motivate one another to love and good works." And so whether the world is going downhill or not, God is asking us as members of the body of Christ to treat one another in this way, the way of love, following the example of Jesus Christ and the beauty that will come from living that way. So, brethren, are we willing to share our vision, a vision of the future that is so beautiful? Are we willing to think about all that God has promised, talking often about it with our spiritual brothers and sisters, encouraging one another to dwell on it and to see the greatness of God in what he has said he will do? So with everything I've mentioned thus far, if that's all there was, that is so much that God will change. You know, peace. He will bring the deserts and transform them, and so forth. But there is more. And so during the millennium, there will be agricultural abundance unlike anyone has ever experienced. When Jesus Christ is reigning, the food will be abundant. So consider those today in various countries that are starving to death. They're malnourished. They, you know, fathers and mothers are worried that their children can't get enough food to even survive for the next week. And yet, as people obey, God says, I will bring abundance. He has the power to do that. For those of you who have lived on a farm, think about how beautiful that is just to be closer to nature. I was raised in a city, basically, but when I visited a farm for a couple summers in high school, I enjoyed it so much. You know, it's the first time I saw a calf born. I got to bale hay, and just to see all that and to enjoy that. And yet so many children that grow up in these cities, they have never experienced that. And so individuals will have the joy of working the land instead of working in an office, in a little cubicle under fluorescent lights. They can be outdoors working and working together as a family. If you look at this picture, just think about some areas in the world. They don't hardly receive any rain during the year. And Ezekiel 34 and verse 26, I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. And so as God provides that rain in due season, it will make such a difference to many areas on earth that are so dry, so arid, that nothing can grow at this time. And yet the key is that man needs to turn to God. He needs to look to the holy and righteous laws that God has given us. And as he begins to obey, then God will provide. And he will provide greatly. Think about a time when farmers won't need irrigation systems for their land and their crops. And even deserts will be able to maintain, you know, herds and crops to feed the people. This is what God has in store and so much more. Here's a wonderful picture of an apple orchard. I mean, if you all of a sudden thought about that desert, and this is would be so foreign to someone growing up in that area. But here in Ezekiel 34 and verse 27, it says, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. Brethren, those are the words of God. And this is what he wants to provide for all the families on earth. And you and I are privileged with knowing this. Even beyond that, we're privileged to believe it and to know that God will bring this about. Think about a time when there will be so much abundance that you'll be able to share with your neighbors or share with the poor. Now, why should there be any poor? I mean, you'll have so much that we'll be able to just give to anyone that comes down the road. Here, come on in and eat with us. You know, take a bushel of apples. Those traveling along will, you know, it'll be a joy for them. They say, well, I'm a little short this month. Say, take all the food you want. Here's some out of my garden. I mean, those times are coming, and the world is looking forward to it, whether they realize it or not. And so God is going to promise agricultural abundance in every area. You know, as he provides that water, as he allows the seeds to be blown into areas maybe where there haven't been seeds for years, or at least they've been dormant, but fields of wheat, fields of corn. So much so that we can say, I need to give some of this away. I can't use it all for my family. Even my neighbors have so much. Who can we give it to? And so under Jesus Christ's reign, these items will come about. Do we envision this so that we can share our hope with everyone we meet? You know, when they ask a question about what we believe in, that's our time to give an answer. Say, God's kingdom is coming, and these are the changes that he will bring. And I don't think anyone would disagree with enjoying abundance or the deserts being transformed or being peace on earth. Everyone will look forward to that. Here's another field of crops. And in the prophet Amos says in chapter 9 and verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Consider that. Things are so productive that they're in the field still trying to take everything out of them, and it's time to go plant more. And it's that lush and so many bushels to the acre that they won't hardly be able to get out of the field before it's time to plant seed again. Brethren, farmers are still harvesting here and in the future on their land, and God is saying, I'm going to bless you so much. And you think about in Leviticus 25, it describes the land Sabbath that Israel followed, and then the 50th year Jubilee. And God says, I can provide during that seventh year. I can provide in that 50th year so that people can go for 3 years without really getting much out of the ground. And he goes, there'll be so much extra, so much abundance that he can provide for 3 years or any amount of time that he wants. And this is what God is saying will come. In Amos 9 and verse 13, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. So for all of you that love to grow grapes or have a vineyard, you know, you consider that how we can teach others to do that. I keep forgetting. You know, I grew up in the church. And so as a young boy, I remember saying that the end will come before I even get out of high school. Well, now that's been over 40 years ago. And so I'm still thinking as if, you know, that I'll be in the millennium. But now, no, we have to look back and say we're going to be helping those and maybe our small children if the kingdom came and they're not yet baptized, that they could be leaders in the millennium as physical leaders. But we will be spiritual helpers of their joy. So think about how abundant it is even with all the crops. Abundance like they've never seen before. You know, the farmers, like today, many of them, they won't be forcing the ground. They won't be using pesticides that harm and do damage to our bodies and to the animals that eat off the fields. Families will grow their own food and not worry about what's been added. You know, we're not going to put preservatives in our own food to hurt our family. We're not going to put dyes and coloring and chemicals. No, that's what man does when he's trying to make money off of others. But if everybody has their own land and are working together with God's Spirit under God's reign, how different it will be. In Leviticus 25 and verse 18, it says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. The whole world is really waiting for this, aren't they? Whether they know it or not. Whether they're living in a war-torn area or whether they're living near a desert, whether they're in sickness, the world is waiting for this. But we have this knowledge now to get ready for it. So we can look forward to a time like no other, when there will be plenty of food, the cities will be rebuilt, a time of peace, and the saints will be changed to spirit at Christ's return, and we will be serving the people. We will be showing the people how to live. You know, saying, this is the way, walk in that, as we heard today. Brethren, can we envision these coming changes, really the gospel or the good news of the coming kingdom of God? A time that God says he will begin to set everything in order that man has messed up. So in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We see here how God wants us to be thinking. This is our frame of mind. And even though we experience, you know, health issues and financial problems and different things like every other human, God is saying this should be our focus. And with his Spirit, we can begin to improve in this day by day. And yet we have all these distractions in life, so many things that can take our eyes off God. But we should be dwelling on all that is coming. That shows that we believe deeply what God has promised and that he will bring it about and that we are getting ready. So therefore, we should be meditating on that. We should be pondering these changes and doing better than we do. We should be talking about it. Once again, on the Sabbath is an excellent time. You know, tonight, tomorrow, every Sabbath throughout the year for the rest of your lives, a great time to be talking about things that are true and noble and just and pure. Things that man will experience in the kingdom that most people don't talk about because they don't really look to that. They don't really believe in that or have never been taught that way. And so this will affect more than just our families. You know, every person on earth will one day see the government of God and how he organizes it, and how it's set up, and they'll go, wow, that is, you know, we have cities built a certain way, but just think when we see how God builds a city, or how he designs the roads, or how he designs the vehicles, it will be amazing. So many items in the world will change, and it will be a beautiful transformation. So another item that happens during the millennium, the education of God's way. Can you imagine a time when, let's say just your neighbors, if you could walk over and whatever neighbor on either side, and they talk about, oh, we're going to go, the Sabbath, we'll go here, and we talk about God's laws, and they talk about raising their children, and on, anything in the Bible. And here, you know, is a perfect little picture of a little child just reading the Bible. And one day, everyone will look to God's word, and we'll begin to understand it as God opens our minds. So, brethren, the coming changes will involve every facet of life. You think about every subject will be taught from God's point of view. I mean, I went to Imperial Schools, and at Ambassador College out there, they had the schools in Pasadena, and every subject we had, whether it was history or science, it was all combined with the Bible. It was all from God's point of view. And one day, that will cover the face of the earth, that whether you're teaching history or religion, it will all be tied in with God's way of life, the way he intended for everyone to live. Now, I looked up on the internet, and there's approximately 4,200 religions in the world today. 4,200. And so many of them follow the Bible, and look at all the variances there. And yet we know there's a time coming when there will be only one religion. You talk about unity. You talk about everybody knowing God's way, how beautiful that will be. And a time when every child will be taught the truth. So I just have a few pictures of, you know, buildings that different religions have that we see all around the world. But in Matthew 15 and verse 8, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And yet we know there's a time coming when God will change the hearts, he will open their minds, and everyone will have the opportunity to believe in God's way. You know, here's an amazing monastery that was up in the country of Bhutan in South Asia. It's called the Tiger's Nest. And I thought it was pretty amazing how they built it into the side of a mountain. But the real thing here is, that's important to think about, is they don't have the knowledge of God's truth. They don't understand what's coming and how we should be living. And so I'm not putting down anyone. I'm only saying that all these different religions, all 4,200 or more, will one day be taught the proper way. Just as you recognize, you know, these buildings in various parts of the country. And in Matthew 15, verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So God will come one day and open the minds and begin to teach the one true way of life, the way that Jesus Christ walked, that he led that way of life as he walked through in the physical life, and he showed us how to live the perfect way, the way that leads to truth. And so here we have the Abu Dhabi Mosque, and just think, one day everyone will worship the Creator, the true life giver, instead of whatever God they look to. In Isaiah 11 and verse 9, it says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Won't that be amazing? That we can have a part in that. As spirit beings helping under Jesus Christ, he might say, "Hey, this group over here, you go off to Asia. And over there, you go off to Canada. And over here, you go off to, you know, Europe, South America, and teach and spread the knowledge of God." Maybe not everyone will take hold of it right away. We've all been pretty stubborn through our lives, haven't we? And it takes a while, but we will be patient just as God has been with us, and we will begin to teach a way of life that will bring about these blessings. It will provide the abundance. What a different world that will be. So think about another change that is coming, brethren. And whether you're a kid or you're elderly or a grandparent, everybody has longed for the time when the nature of animals will be changed. And you think about all the fierce animals out there. You know, animals that we hear every year, they attack and kill humans, whether it's the lion or the bears or the alligators. you know, we've heard stories about all these. And yet there's a time coming when everyone will rejoice when these animals, the very nature of them has changed. How beautiful that will be to have pets such as this that are tame and not harmful, not poisonous, and so many of the other harmful effects that animals can have. When we're told to seek the kingdom of God, these are the changes that God wants us to be looking to be thinking about. And so here's a picture more so like it is today. And this lion is walking through the midst of all these animals, let's say over in Africa, and they all have their eyes on him, because that could, you know, each one of them could be its next meal. But apparently he's full and just walking through them, but they're watching, and yet one day that will change. God reminds us that Jesus Christ will change the animals to be like pets, basically. They'll be harmless to us. Just like this next picture shows, can you imagine if your child was able to go up and hug some of the most dangerous animals on earth? Isaiah 11, verse 6, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Brethren, these are the promises that only God can bring about, that he knows when to do it, he knows how to do it. And so we can even consider, what type of wild animal would we like to have as a pet, or for our grandchildren to have as a pet and to play with? Because there's so many animals today, you don't really dream of letting your children be around. But I found this picture of I think they're babies in a sense, but a gazelle and a rhino. You don't really think of those two animals going together. But one day, they'll all be able to dwell together and eat vegetables instead of eating one another. And today, so many of these animals are enemies of each other. And it's hard to imagine a time when we don't worry about, you know, the snake or the shark and so many animals that are vicious. Of course, I had to bring these two pictures together because it's hard to see them in real life together. But in Isaiah 11, verse 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. God will change the nature of all animals to be pleasing to him, to be non-harmful to all the human beings on earth. And you consider a time when, you know, the wolf and the lamb can run around together. One day that will happen. I picture, you know, you think about elephants, they're kind of scary with the size and the power they have, but I just like the way these two were being friendly to one another. And I just picture a time when, whether large or small, animals will be at peace with one another and with mankind. And so our children can go out there and take a ride on them. They can spend time together. And I put these two pictures together. Isaiah 11, verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And so animals that we don't normally even think about being together, God will provide a way for them to have their nature changed and to be at peace with one another. Now, this is a picture that my cousin sent me. She lives in a farm up in Minnesota, and she raised this little fawn into a deer on their farm. And so that deer grew up with the dog. I think they named the deer Daisy and the dog was Duke. And so they would play. And actually, they had a rabbit at one time, and the three of them, when they kicked a ball, all of them would run around and chase and play together. And you don't think of that too much, but it reminds me of a millennial setting where all animals will get along. And so this is just a little taste of how different the animals will be, where they won't harm us. And we do definitely look forward to that time. Another item. You know, God just continues to add item after item of beautiful changes. He says it will be a time of healing. And when you consider the millions of people that struggle with all types of diseases, you know, whether they're lame or they're blind, whatever it is, so many cancer and diabetes, etc. And as you see here, someone, you know, not able to even walk, and a person helping them just to get outside and look out a little bit. But God says that's going to change. And this is a familiar scene today in a hospital or a rest home or wherever. So many individuals not able to walk well. You know, as we get older, we have aches and pains in our joints and things don't work properly. And God is telling us, a time is coming when that will change. This is more so what I picture in the future, you know, and grandpa and grandma out riding their bikes, you know, enjoying the countryside, spending time together. And in Isaiah 35 and verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Don't we look forward to that? It affects some of our very own families, our parents, our friends, our neighbors. It affects everyone. And God is promising a time when he will bring about healing, just as Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, it says in many of the cities he went that he would heal everyone. And that time is coming when that will happen again. Here's a picture from actually a hotel that I stayed in, I believe in Switzerland, but a beautiful view of a lake there and overlooking an island and some mountains out there. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says that we should be encouraging one another even more as you see the day of the Lord coming near. Do we grasp that, brethren? We all know the kingdom is coming, and we see it approaching, but here God is saying, even if you are encouraging one another, I want you to pick up the pace. I want you to do more of that, because that kingdom will be so great, and Jesus Christ and God the Father have so much planned out for us. And so this verse tells us that we should already be talking about the plan of God, about the glory of God, about the reign of Jesus Christ. But here we're to do more. Are we willing to encourage? Are we willing to uplift others and exhort them to get ready for the kingdom and to talk about the greatness of all that God will do? Will we be ready to help those in the nations that we will help teach and serve? As spirit beings, we should all say yes. You know, we need to be preparing for that day by day, looking forward to all that God will bring. And yet, if we're not developing now, if we're not growing, if we're not preparing, then we won't be changed into spirit. We won't have the opportunity to help serve these individuals. Because God is asking us to put our heart into that and to allow His spirit, His character to be built in us so that we are ready for those times. And this feast is a perfect environment for that, lifting up each other, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We should be excited about what is coming, being thankful that God has opened our minds to the marvelous truth of all that is approaching us. A beautiful scene there with a double rainbow. And I look forward to the time when all the world will be able to see God's creation and know that there is a creator, that there are rules to live by, that there is a coming time of peace and so forth. And in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, God says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." Don't we look forward to that? You know, if we ever travel to a foreign country, sometimes it's pretty hard to communicate with the different peoples of that land if they only speak one language. And yet God says, "I'm going to bring a language that we can all communicate. We can all, you know what each other is saying." And so whether you're ordering a meal or trying to get directions from someone that speaks only another language, it's hard to get across our point. And God says there's a time coming that, just like the languages that were given at the Tower of Babel, in a sense he's saying, "I'm going to reverse all that. I'm going to bring from those many languages that he's created, I'm going to bring it back to one and allow all of you to totally understand each other and to be able to talk about God's greatness, to be able to talk about the future in a way that most of mankind has never dreamed about." And I think the main reason for that pure language is to have unity. You know, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ have always been unified, and now he wants people to have that same attitude. And so with his spirit and with a pure language, you know, all those things will be in place where we can move forward and have more of that. There's a beautiful picture, rolling hills with forest trees. And God inspired Ezekiel the prophet to write, "I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, says the Lord God." And so as we just talked about a few of the changes tonight, and you think about how beautiful they are, how everyone desires them, whether they even know about them or not, they will come to that time like, wow, praise God that he's going to bring peace and that he will rebuild the cities and so forth. And yet here we see that we're reminded that God will not hold back, that he has the power to bring forward everything. Just like he has the power to raise people out of the ground or to give us life in the first place, God desires for everyone to enjoy a foretaste of his kingdom and then to prepare to literally be sons and daughters, to be changed into spirit, and to dwell with such a great God that we cannot imagine. I mean, his qualities are mind-blowing, really. And he's inviting us into that environment. So we think about these promises and how every single prophecy will come about. So I encourage each one of us through the remainder of the feast to use every day, to use every opportunity to share your vision about these beautiful things that God will do. We can be talking with our children, teaching them more about that, thinking about Jesus Christ reigning and the cities, the way they will be set up, the way the nature of the animals will be changed, to consider a time when everyone will say, let's go up to keep the feast. Let's go worship God together. And now today, if you find somebody that says that in your community, you think, well, what a blessing. There's one person in my community that, you know, keeps the Feast of Tabernacles. So God is inviting us to have a glorious future. And if as he asked us to be a part of that, we should really stop and think, are we expressing that? Are we really preparing for all that God has in store for us? And so tonight we've talked just a few points that I just kind of put together in summary. Important points to remember. We read earlier about seeking first the kingdom of God. We really need to be dwelling on that, praying for it, looking forward to it. We read the scripture that said, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Are we willing to try to do better, to be careful with what we say so that it gives honor to God and it uplifts other people? We should be mindful of our conversation every Sabbath. God says not speaking our own words. And so we should really stop and think about that every time we've hit that seventh day to say, I need to be extra careful to really show that I respect the God who gave me life and that this is holy time and I need to learn to be careful in what I say. We mentioned a scripture that said, motivate one another to stir up love and good works. And so as we sit together in services, as we go to our jobs, go to school, whatever it might be, we need to be practicing how to love people, how to serve people, because that's what we will be doing in the millennium. We mentioned about encouraging each other even more as the kingdom approaches. It's definitely getting closer. So our hearts and minds should be getting ready for that in every possible way. We talked about Philippians 4:8, which says, think and talk more about positive items. You know, think on these things, things that are true and pure and noble. That's what God wants his children to be dwelling on. And we also mentioned about looking for ways to share our vision of the coming kingdom of God. Because there's so much to talk about with these changes that I've mentioned tonight. Each of these are guidelines, I should say, from the Father. You know, things that he's given us here in the scriptures to think about how to do better and preparing for our future. And as we practice that, think about how pleasing that is to God, to really as children to be obedient and to be living a way of life that brings honor to God. If we want to hear, come you blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom, or well done, good and faithful servant. If we want to hear statements like that, God is asking us to really stop and reflect on the scriptures that we can bring together in a way, and that they have unity there. They're showing us a way of life that is coming and how we get ready for it. So, brethren, let's share our vision of the glorious kingdom of God that God has promised he will bring about, and we have the opportunity to be there and serve under our Father in Jesus Christ forever. So with that, I'll end the Bible study. Thank you for coming. Hope you have a great Sabbath, and we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow.